Thank you, young men, and we are counting upon you. The cause of Christ is counting upon you to remain faithful, to remain faithful. And really, that's something we all can do. All of us cannot serve the Lord in every way that we would maybe desire to serve the Lord, but we can all be faithful. We can all be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And that's what God's called us to. What do we want to hear him say when we stand before his presence? We want to hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And so God is expecting us to be faithful with his opportunities, the talents and abilities, and the gospel as we live and until we die. And so thank you, men, for that. 2 Peter chapter 3, if you would please. We'll be looking at 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 9 this morning, and then, Lord willing, next Sunday, finishing up through verse 14. This morning we're going to look at 2 Peter 3, 1 through 9, and look at God and history and what scoffers forget. Our God working in history and what scoffers forget. And then next week we'll look at verses 10 through 14 and look at what we as believers should be doing as we wait this anticipated return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're going to read all 14 verses, though today we'll just be covering verses 1 through 9. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. You know, as we think of what, as we try to have in our minds and have an awareness of who God is, and as we think of the God of the Bible, it's important that we think of him in the proper way. Because we, even as believers, can have a wrong understanding or a wrong perception of who we think our God is. This world can have a wrong understanding or a wrong perception of God. They can think of him as some sort of heavenly nurse that heals all the problems and hurts they have. And surely we have a compassionate Savior, but he is much more than just that. Sometimes we, even as God's children, can think of God as simply being our errand boy, that is simply doing our bidding, and that's how we approach our prayer life and those types of things. Sometimes in difficult times like this, we can think that God is up in heaven wringing his hands over the events in our world, our country, or our state, and that God is just helping us kind of get over what is going on because he is something that he was not able to control or to stop. Well, my friends, God is not an up in heaven wringing his hands, okay? No matter what you may be going through at various times of the year or various stages of your life, God is not an up in heaven wringing his hands because it's something that he can't control or stop in your life. And so it's important for us to have a biblical perspective of who God is. And when calamities come into our lives, when certain struggles or difficulties come into our lives, we can be sure, because we have a biblical perspective of who God is, that the Lord is using these things as an instrument of ultimate good in our lives, Romans 8:28. And as we look through the Bible, there are numerous examples in biblical history that illustrate that truth, that God uses difficulty, calamity, and all these types of things into our lives to bring about his good in our lives, to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And so it's important for us. In crucial times of our lives, it's important for us, for crucial times in our country or in our world, that we understand that God's hand is moving in human events. That God is at work in our lives, that God's at work with what's going on in our world. And so Peter in chapter 3 addresses this very issue, because he spends some time talking about in verses 1 and 2 of what God has revealed. He then talks about what God did in the past, some of God's great works in the past, but he also moves on to what God will do in the future and why he will do it. And so this morning we're going to look at the first 9 verses and see 3 things this morning. Quickly, and the first thing we're going to see is in verses 1 and 2, we're going to see the urgency of heeding God's word. In crucial times, these people were going through crucial times. They were going through difficult times as persecuted saints. And so in crucial times, it's important to heed God's word. And then we'll see in verses 3 through 7, the folly of not forgetting God's word, though we shouldn't do that. But in verses 3 through 7, we'll see the folly of forgetting God's deeds or God's works. And then in verses 8 and 9, we'll see the safety in trusting God's promises. Now, let me say, this message is directed probably more towards those that do not know Christ as Savior, though there is surely application for us. First service, of course, we had the live stream, so there may have been some folks listening online that maybe don't know the Lord. Most of you I know the Lord, but yet nonetheless, there will be some application for us, especially next week when we get into verses 10 through 14, where Peter is going to tell us what we as God's people need to do as we wait for this coming of the Lord. But we can still make some applications today. And so we'll look at that. And so we'll see the safety in God's promises. So first of all, the urgency of heeding God's word. In crucial times, in our lives, as we live, it's critical that we remember the word of God. Peter says that. He says in verse 1 and 2, he says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." That's an important word. "That ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." So Peter wants to stir up the minds, the pure minds of these people. He wants their thinking as believers in the crucial time that they were facing to be unmixed or unadulterated from false thinking or from heresies. Okay? He spent a portion of this book or the chapter kind of dealing with false teachers, illustrating the destruction that and corruption that their false teaching can bring into the lives of people. And as we think about life and we think about the crucial times of life and navigating through life, really nothing really is more crucial than our thinking to be in line with the revealed word of God. Is there really anything more important for us as believers than that our thinking is biblical, that we are thinking throughout life and each day of our life as we go through life and just all the nuances of it, that we are thinking biblically as it relates to our relationships, as it relates to our jobs, as it relates to our witness, as it relates to our church family, our church ministry? It's important that we think biblically. Nothing is more important. Everything hangs on a person's relationship to the truth, whether it's knowing Jesus Christ, who is the way and the truth, or whether it's the fact that we simply know the truth, and that truth will set us free, not just in salvation, but in living our lives. And those that would divert our minds from the truth are those that pose the most terrible and significant danger to our souls and life. So we're to be mindful of God's word. Peter said, "Be mindful of the words spoken by the prophets and of us, your apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ." Be mindful of God's word, because it's from God, it's spoken of God, and it tells us of his character. You know, his commands. God has given us in his word certain commands, and Peter mentioned that there, the commandment of the apostles, of us the apostles, God has given us certain commands in his word. God's commands are not those things that we should ignore in our lives, those things that he has clearly told us to do. 1 John 3:22, as it relates to our prayer life, says, "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because why? We keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." In our lives, as we make decisions through life, here's how we basically make decisions. We make decisions according to God's commands. Those things that he has told us clearly to do are clearly not to do. And then as we come into life where there are some decisions that we have to make that there are not clear commands related to it, it should be our desire through the principles of God's word to make decisions that are pleasing to him. That's how we are to live life. In accordance with God's word, in accordance with God's commands, but as we don't have God's commands in a certain area, because we have a knowledge of the truths and principles of Scripture, we make decisions based upon those things that I think this, according to the principles of God's word, would be pleasing to him. And so we need to remember to live our lives and to think biblically as we make decisions and as we move through life. God's given us his word. He's given us those that teach and preach his word. And we will be held accountable for those things that we have heard. Okay? And so he wants believers to remember what has been revealed. And that's absolutely essential to our spiritual growth. 2 Peter chapter 1 says that God has given to us, in 2 Peter chapter 1, if you just turn back a page, he's given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness in verse 3. Through the knowledge of him who that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Our spiritual growth hinges upon our connection to and understanding of and commitment to the word of God. And then he says, therefore, being diligent, add unto your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance. Into temperance, patience. Into patience, godliness. Into godliness, brotherly kindness. Into brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and he hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. And then it goes on to verse 13. Verse 12, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. We know a lot of Bible, do we not? We know a lot of Bible. Okay, some of you have been Christians for 60 years, 70 years. We know the truth of God's word. But we need to make sure that in our lives we're continuing to remember and to take heed to God's word. And to God's truth, especially in crucial times in our lives. The word of God is essential to our spiritual growth. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you. See, and as the word of God abides into us, as Jesus Christ is the vine and we are the branches, we bring forth fruit in our lives. By remembering the word of God and what we have been taught, we can be fruitful. Verse 8, we can be established in our lives. And it's important, the word of God is important. The main issue that divides all of mankind is if they will accept God's word as so or not. Okay? And whenever we look at human history, do we take God's interpretation of it and make it our own? And so the scriptures are important. The scriptures are important in making somebody wise into salvation. Timothy, it says that you known the holy scriptures from a child, which were able to make you wise into salvation. This world is in deep trouble. You know people that are in deep trouble, physically, emotionally, and surely maybe even, of course, spiritually. You look at our world, it's in deep, deep, deep trouble. What's going to get them out of that trouble ultimately and eternally? It's only going to be through the gospel, through salvation, through faith in Christ as we share that with them. Only God will, and it's the scripture who will make those individuals wise into salvation. So whether it's an unbeliever, it's a believer, it's important during crucial times in our lives that we take heed to God's word. We remember the word of God. Secondly, in verses 3 through 4, Peter points out to us, as we think of God in history, he's going to look back on some cataclysmic events that are the basis upon which we anticipate the coming return of our Savior. But it's important that we not, he shares with us the folly of forgetting God's deeds. The folly of forgetting God's deeds in verses 3 and 4. He says, there as after he exhorts them to heed God's word, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Okay? So it is a folly to forget God's deeds. God's deeds are according to his word. There's a connection there. Okay? As it relates to God's word and his deeds. So the thought is that for us is that if God says something in his word, he surely will do it. And if God said he did something, he is the one that surely has done it. Okay? But Peter says this. He says he wants them to have an understanding of what their world is like. Peter wanted them to have an understanding of the world that they were living in. And so we as well have to have an understanding of the world that we are living in. And Peter says to them that in the last, know this first, understand this, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. In other words, Peter wanted these people to understand that the world in general then, and for the large part, the world now, is full of scoffers. Okay? In other words, scoffing or scoffers have been those that are been such individuals that God's people have always dealt with. Here in this first century church, but even today, we deal with those that would scoff. But the scripture says here that in the last days, we are in the last days. These believers in the last days. What are the last days? Well, the last days began when Jesus Christ came. Hebrews chapter 1. In the past, God's spoken to us by prophets in various ways, but in these last days has spoken unto us through his Son. So these believers were living in the last days. They were to be anticipating the soon return of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are living some 2,000 years later, more so in the last days, right? We sense that. We feel that. We see that. Okay? But in these last days, the world will have scoffers. But as the last days move forward and move on, that will increase. Okay? The ironic thing is these scoffers are the ones who are unknowingly fulfilling the reliability of God's word and his promises. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turns it whithersoever he will. It is God who raises up one and takes down another. God's in control of all these things. But there is an intensity in this scoffing. Verse 3 actually would read like this. With scoffing, scoffers shall come. All right? Not just in the last days, scoffers shall come. But with scoffing, scoffers shall come. So there will be an intensifying in this kind of mocking that occurs. Well, what is scoffing? When we think of those that know not Christ scoffing or opposing truth, what is that? Well, it's their frivolous attempt and hostility towards God's revealed truth. That's what it is. Romans chapter 1, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And what did they do? They suppressed the truth. They suppressed the truth. And that's what Romans 1 is talking about. And God gave them over to a reprobate mind. They suppressed God's truth. They suppressed it. And that's what's happening in our world today. There is a continued scoffing. There is a continued suppression of God's truth. So we live in a country that has been on that course for a long time. We live in a world that has been on that course for a long time. Well, the unbelief of these scoffers centers upon what Peter has already affirmed to be so. You know, Peter says, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. That's what he was said. I was on the Mount of Transfiguration. I was an eyewitness of his majesty. But he goes on to say that we have a more sure word of prophecy. For the prophecy of the scripture was not of any private of interpretation, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So Peter says, we have this more sure word of prophecy, the word of God, that tells us what God has done in the past, what God is going to do in the future. And these things are not myths. What we have in the scriptures are simply not stories that are to teach some truth like Aesop fables or something. Okay? These things actually happened. Okay? And Peter says, I've made known unto you the power and coming of Christ. We've been eyewitnesses of his majesty. Okay? And so what they were denying is they were denying the second coming. As the first century believers were preaching the soon return of Jesus Christ, the need to repent and believe, they were saying, where is this, the promise of his coming? You talk about his coming, but where is it? Because all things continue as it has for centuries. And that's what they were mocking. See, we have a message, right? We have a message of the gospel, and part of that gospel message includes the soon return of Jesus Christ, that they might enter into eternity either by death or by Christ's return. And we have that message, and sometimes in our gospel witnessing, we can talk about the soon return of Jesus Christ. And you know, if you kind of want to make somebody think you're odd, talk about the second coming of Jesus Christ. They'll probably think you're a little, you know, a little bit short, you know, bricks short of a load. Nice person, like him and everything else, but a little different. See? Think you're a little odd, okay, when you talk about that. But that doctrine is precisely what these scoffers were rejecting. And they claimed it based upon evidence, what they thought was evidence. All things are continuing as they have since the beginning of creation. All right? We could meet unbelievers and talk about their need to know Christ and the soon return of Christ and that you may not have much time to respond to the gospel. And they would say, well, yeah, I know the Bible talks about those things. I know the Bible talks about one day there will come this coming judgment of God where people will hide themselves in the rocks to protect themselves from all the judgment and turmoil and plagues that are in this land. I know it talks about a time where there'll be great darkness. It talks about horrible and cataclysmic events. Okay? But yet, nonetheless, they would still think we're somewhat fanatical in our beliefs. All right? Maybe they know that there were New Testament apostles that shared that message or wrote about that message, of course, of the soon return of Christ. And they would say, well, but those people are long dead. Those people died a long time ago. We live in a modern age. We live in an enlightened age. All that is in the past. That's somewhat primitive. It's in the first century. Okay? Nothing that was predicted has happened yet. Okay? And it's not likely that it will. We could find people that would think like that. People could maybe think that man will sometime in some way destroy this world. But God would never do that. Certainly God would not do that. We don't see God. We haven't seen God. We don't believe that he would do something like that. God would not do something like that. Okay? And so they argue that they just cannot accept the notion of Christ coming in judgment on the basis of what they perceive hasn't happened. All things continue as they were. But Peter reveals that the problem of their scoffing, the basis of it, is not the lack of evidence. It's actually the condition of their hearts. That's why mankind rejects those types of messages. Because really, when it comes right down to it, it's the condition of their heart. Because it says they are scoffers in the last days. And then it describes these scoffers as walking after their own lusts. This is the way they live. This is the way they conduct their lives. Right? They refuse to believe in the coming judgment through our Lord Jesus Christ, not because of there is no evidence for it, but because they don't want it to be so. They don't want it to be so. All right? They are indulging in things that are contrary to God's law, and they don't want the accountability that the God of the Bible brings. Okay? Now, how about believers? If you're a believer here this morning, you've trusted Christ, what is your attitude towards the message of the soon return of Jesus Christ? What should be your biblical thinking as it relates to the soon return of Jesus Christ? Well, you're looking. You're looking for that day, all right? You're looking for it, and that's what Peter talks about a little bit later. Titus chapter 2, looking for that day of the appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. And so we anticipate that day, and because we anticipate it, Titus chapter 2, we live lives that are sober and godly. See, we believe God's word as it relates to that. We look for with anticipation, okay, because we know we will be accepted of him. Yes, we'll have to give a word. We'll have to give an account of things done in the flesh as believers, but it's our blessed hope, the blessed hope in glorious appearing. So people that are enslaved and indulging in their own sinful appetites mock the idea that they will one day have to answer to God. Okay? And that type of thinking was denying some important realities that these people were willfully forgetting. Okay? Things that God had done in the past in history. And he just gives us a couple of examples of what God had done in history in the past and was recorded in the scriptures, but they were willingly ignorant of these things because they didn't want the accountability associated with it. All right? So he shares with them two cataclysmic events, things that were worldwide, things that were devastating, and things that were sudden, And these events, these all-important events, they are willingly ignorant of. They willingly disregard them because it brings an accountability to their lives. And they really are a picture of what the day of the Lord will be like, what Christ will do and God will do later. Well, the first thing that they are willingly ignorant of is that God's own word, through God's own word, he created the world out of nothing. The world denies, and these people, these scoffers, denied his creative work. Okay? Verse 5 says, "For this they are willingly ignorant of." Peter kind of gives us a summary of the creative works of God in Genesis 1. "For this they are willingly ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and earth standing out of the water and in the water." They deny God's creative work. They denied it back then. Do people deny it today? Have they been denying it for centuries? That God created versus this process of evolution? Yeah, why do they deny that? Because ultimately it brings to them a personal accountability. And so that's what we see in our world. We see in our world today people that would rather believe anything than to believe God's account of how the world came into existence. They'll come up with theories and stories, and they'll change over time, decades and centuries, it'll change, and they'll still continue to call it science. Okay? And so we see that. And so what they were rejecting was, is this God that has created. The natural order of the world that we see, it's not self-sufficient. As Jen, if you could hear it in her testimony, reading from Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, and that Christ has created all things, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and by him all these things persist or are held together. This natural world that we see is not self-sufficient. It's held together by God himself. Okay? The order of that pre-flood world came to being by divine command. God spoke the world into existence, and that's one of the things that they were denying and they're scoffing. So the very natural order of things stand as a witness that God is, that God has spoken, that God has created, and that God does these great deeds. And the world today even gives testimony to that. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. God's creation is a testimony of God's design, and these things they were willingly ignorant of. The second cataclysmic event that Peter says, look, God in history, God spoke, God did, as he points back to the flood in verse 6, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. Okay? They were knocking that, they were denying and mocking that portion of the message, that God by his word destroyed the world by a flood. Again, you've heard it before, but think about living in that day of Noah, where God had given a promise that he was going to destroy the world with water. Okay? Who would think that would be possible? Maybe Noah and his family would be the only ones that would ever think that would be possible. Nobody even heard of rain. Okay? And can't think of Noah's boat. Noah's boat had probably become the biggest joke for a long while. Okay? And so we see that they surely mocked that as it relates to Noah and what he was doing. Okay, 100 years Noah was building that ark. It kind of probably became old hat in the neighborhood. There's that stupid boat. When he's going to get rid of that thing? That old crazy old man. Probably what they called him. Some crazy old man building this boat that he says we need to get into because it's going to the world's going to be destroyed by water. That crazy guy's just trying to scare everybody. Okay? All right? He's an alarmist. He's crazy. So they mocked, they scoffed, they laughed. And everything seemed to be stable in their life, you know? As in the days of Noah, people were being married and given in marriage. Things are too stable for that to happen. You ever think they thought that? Life's just kind of rolling. We're going on with life. Life's too stable. A flood, water, no. Okay? But that's what it's going to be in the last days. Men are just going to be going through life and thinking life is going to be, in the return of Christ, things are just moving along. Life's pretty stable. Life's pretty good. But the Lord Jesus Christ, the day of the Lord, shall come as a thief in the night. Okay? And so that's what it is. I mean, we didn't expect 5 months ago that we would have been experiencing for 5 months. Economy was good. Economy was rolling. Okay. You know, and all those things. And then just, boom. Basketball player, NBA player gets sick. NBA shuts down. Then we roll. We're rolling then. See, we never expected that. Well, these people were going on with life back in Noah's day. And this man Noah had to be a fool. A worldwide flood seemed impossible. Then the impossible happened. The impossible happened, just as God has said that it would. And then when that happened, that pre-flood world perished, the scripture says in verse 6. Not just all the things outside of the ark, but the whole order of things. Everything was reconstructed. Major changes in climate and geography, the fall of life expectancy began. Certain creatures could no longer survive after the changes in culture. Okay? And there's all kinds of evidence that we have today that are offered. Fossils of sea creatures in mountain ranges and piles of dinosaur bones that were suddenly covered over and preserved with tremendous pressure. We have a vast canyons and grand canyons, the result of a cataclysmic event versus some gradual erosion. What's the point of all this evidence? Well, none of that occurred according to natural law. Okay? God did those things. God created and God destroyed that which he has created with the flood. And all those things we see in our world today give mute but yet eloquent testimony to the direct touch of the hand of God. Those are some of God's deeds in history. And these people and others, are, as it relates to the Word of God, telling us those things is a folly to ignore it. Okay? And so despite these historical events like creation of the flood, all that God has done, mankind still doesn't believe that God will ever do something so cataclysmic again, right? All right? But God says in verse 7, but the heavens and earth, which are now by the same word, God's word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Here's the point. The God who created the old world and then destroyed it by a flood according to his promise can and will destroy the present earth, heaven and earth, according to his promise. He did it before and he can and will do it again. And that's what he's saying. The very atomic makeup of the universe makes possible this destruction by fire. Okay? But in the meantime, this universe is placed under God's protective care, reserved, or kept for that day of judgment. See? By him, all things persist. By him, all things are held together until that day where God will bring this destruction. He'll do it in his time. He'll do it in his way according to his word. And that day when God dissolves this earth, this natural earth, will be a day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. It won't just be destruction. It won't just be the extinction of existence, but it'll be an everlasting state of torment and death. Jesus calls it the lake of fire. So when this world is dissolved and it burns up, okay, it will then be those that, only two types of people, those that know Christ and those that don't. For those that don't, it will be eternal judgment. Just for the sake of time, let me read a little bit about that. Revelation 21, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was no place found for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, that is the second death. And whosoever was not found in the book of life, written in the book of life, was cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 21:8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Okay? What would consign a man or a woman to such an awful, unending fate? Well, it's because they have not believed. They are ungodly men. They have not put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the unbelieving, Revelation 21:8. And so there are those in that world then, there are those in this world now that scoff. They do not reverence God for who he is. They don't reverence God for what he has said or heeded. They don't believe in what God has done. They've not received his word or revered God's person. They've not accepted Christ as their Savior. So people who refuse to accept God's truth and in so doing consign themselves to this unspeakable tragedy. So the folly of forgetting God's deeds, of what God has done in the past and what he's recorded for us in his word. And then lastly, here's the good news. But in verses 8 and 9, we see we have the safety of trusting God's promises. The safety. But beloved, he's writing to believers here. And he's telling them, remember, stir up the word of God in your life, your pure mind. Don't be affected by false teaching. In the last days, scoffers are going to come. They've denied God's creative work. They've denied the destruction and judgment of God by means of the flood in the days of Noah. Okay? But don't you be like this. Beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There's safety in trusting God's promises. And we'll look at three ways quickly. There's safety, the safety in trusting God's promises, because first, God is in sovereign control. We're trusting the promises of God. There's safety in that because this God who has made these promises is the God that is in sovereign control of all things in this world. We are safe because of God's sovereign control. Beloved, don't be ignorant. Don't think because the scoffers are saying that all things continue as they have since the beginning of creation. Don't think just because there has been a long time that God has somehow failed to keep his promises. See? All right? We need to be careful about that. God's promises are still reliable. He says, don't be ignorant that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. Peter was just quoting here from Psalm 90. Moses in Psalm 90 said this, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past and as a watch in the night. And that's what he was quoting from. God can take 1,000 years to bring to pass what man may want to see done in a day. You ever want something done immediately? God, I know you can do it. Do it. Do it now. Do it now. See? But God can take 1,000 years in his sovereign wisdom to determine what he is going to do and how he's going to act. And he can do wait 1,000 years for something that he could have just done in a moment and spoken it and it was done. God doesn't lose track of his purposes and plans. God doesn't. Though time may go on, and it may seem like a long time, God does not lose track of his purposes and plans. Nor does he have to rely upon momentum. You know, we kind of ride the wave of momentum sometimes. God doesn't need to ride that wave. All right? As the Eternal One, he is not under any time constraints, but time is under him, his control. Okay? All right? Our days are in his hands. Okay, so not only can God take 1,000 years to do something that could be done in one day, but God can pack 1,000 years worth of progress into the events of a single day. You ever heard that phrase? God can turn things on a dime. Okay, God can do that. He did that on the day that Christ was born, did he not? Did God change human history on the day that Christ was born? He did. The word became flesh, right? How about the cross, when he died on the cross? God changed human history when Jesus Christ died on the cross. How about the day that Christ rose from the tomb? He changed human history. And Christ will do that as well on the day that he returns, all right? We've seen that do that in our lives. Maybe through our prayer lives, problems that are absolute impossibilities for weeks or months or years, God corrects so suddenly we get to the point where we even wondered if it was a problem at all. Okay? God just worked quickly sometimes on our behalf. So we are safe because of God's sovereign control. We are safe when we rely upon the promises of God because of God's faithful character. Verse 9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises as some men count slackness. God's character. God is not slow. He's not indifferent. He's not unable to fulfill his promises and plans. Someone has said this. This is a good quote. God waits, but is never slow and never late. Okay? God waits, but he is never slow and he is never late. And that is why, as we as believers live this life in these crucial times, that's why the New Testament implores us to have an attitude of expectancy about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, looking for God's return, that he might come at any time. Okay? Some of you may think, well, I really don't think, I'm not sure that I'm going to see things wrap up here anytime soon. You know? We can kind of have that mentality. It looks like I'm kind of in this for the long haul. But really, you know, all of us are living on the brink of eternity. Okay? All of us are living on the brink of eternity. Okay? In a crowd this morning, if we had in the first service and this service, it's almost certain that the next year, some of us may be wrapping it up. Okay? Death is not just for the old. Marie Langlotz at 100 or Jim Barger at 84. Okay? It comes to young as well. At any moment, we may be called to give an account to the Lord. At any moment, Christ may return at the rapture, and we must go to meet him, okay, and stand before him. You know, when Christ prophesied of his coming in the Gospels, many times Christ gave hints that it may be a long time in terms of man's measure of time before he was to come back, okay? The parable of the unjust steward, here was the testimony of the unjust steward. He said, the Lord delays his coming. My Lord delays his coming. Okay. Parable of the virgins. They were waiting for the bridegroom, and as the bridegroom tarried, they slumbered and slept. In the parable of the talents, it was a long time that the Lord of those servants came and reckoned with them. It was a long time. Okay. But yet the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. He is not slack. Jesus Christ will come. He will rule. He will judge, and those that have put their faith and trust in him will be safe. And so we are safe because of, yes, the promises of God, but also his character. And then we are safe, thirdly, in trusting in the promises of God because of his loving concern. Right? He is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. His delay. Believers have been anticipating the soon return of Jesus Christ for over 2,000 years. Christ's delay. It's not because of any inability on Christ's part. Christ's delay is not because of some lack of concern. Christ's delay, or God's delay of Christ's return, is a delay of love. It's a delay of love. He is long-suffering. God is long-tempered. All right? That word is always used in reference to the irritation that people cause. Do people ever irritate you? Do you have some people in your life that irritate you? Okay, we do. They just irritate us. And they cause us irritation. And it's hard to be long-suffering or long-tempered. But yet we surely irritate the Lord at times, do you think? Okay, but God is long-suffering. This world and their rejection and their scoffing and their mocking, suppressing the truth, cursing God. You think, God, why don't you just get it over with? No, but God is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That word long-suffering speaks of self-restraint in the face of provocation. It speaks of one who is not quick to retaliate for wrong suffered. We see that in the Lord Jesus Christ, even upon the cross. Okay? This word long-suffering, again, is included in the fruits of the Spirit, those virtues that the New Testament commands that need to be in the life of a believer. And God always displays the character that he demands of his children. So our God is a long-suffering God. God has demonstrated his long-suffering over and over again. As we look throughout the scriptures, he waited 120 years before bringing the flood. It's long-suffering. He waited 430 years before judging the Canaanites. He waited 203 years before sending the northern 10 tribes into Assyrian captivity. He waited 117 years before sending Judah into captivity. He waited 148 years after the preaching of Jonah to destroy Nineveh. And he waited 73 years to bring Babylon down. See, our God is a long-suffering God. We are safe because of his character. Okay? We see the patience of the Lord Jesus. Jesus displayed great patience in his ministry, not with just his disciples, but with his enemies. Okay? The restraint that he showed before Pilate and Herod and the chief priests and the scribes and Pharisees. We sing that hymn. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have chosen 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me because he is a long-suffering Savior. Today, God still exercises his long-suffering towards us, does he not? Ask yourselves these questions this morning as we close. How many times do you and I dishonor him? How many times have we turned from him? How many times have we forgotten him or taken him lightly or thought of him lightly? How many times have we disobeyed him, ignored him, or sinned against him? But yet when we as his children come back to him and confess our sins, we find him there ready to receive us and to forgive us. He is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. That's not saying that all one day will be saved, but it is telling us something about God's disposition and God's nature. That is, it is a long-suffering nature that he desires for men to be saved. In the Old Testament, God cried out to his people in Ezekiel 33:11, and he says, "As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel?" They needed to repent. What is repentance? Well, repentance is a turning around that is so deep that it changes even my very mind. You've heard that before. It's a change of mind about God, about your ways, the sinfulness of your ways, and now about a God that will receive you through faith in his Son. It's a change, a turning around so deep that it changes the very way you think. Okay? And he is long-suffering that all might come to repentance. Everybody needs this fundamental turnaround to be saved. Okay? Luke 13:3, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Okay? Book of Acts, "Repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out." Okay, repentance, turning from your sin, from your way, from your plans, from your means of accessing God to Jesus Christ and Christ alone. Okay, death is sudden and sure, and we all must be ready to give our answer to God and expect, and turning to Christ is the only way to avoid that perishing. Okay. And so in our first service, as I said to those folks that may be live streaming, there may be some that have ignored God's word. They've ignored God's deeds. They've ignored the safety that can be found in trusting the promise of God as it relates to salvation and faith in Christ, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Okay? Years go by. Time goes by. The gospel continues to be preached. Maybe preached to somebody that here or that heard that does not know Christ. And God still waits. He waits in a long-suffering way. He waits in a loving way. Okay? But one day that end will come. Through death or his return. And it's sure as the sun came up today and will go down tonight. And when that day comes, no one can say, "God, you didn't give me a chance. God, you didn't give me a chance. You didn't give me enough time. You moved too quickly. You didn't wait for me." No, God waits. He's long-suffering, and he desires for people to repent and believe, okay? So, for a person that may not know Christ, the question is, why are you waiting? Why are you waiting to trust Christ? God says, now is the accepted time, now is the day of salvation. So, God in history, things that God has done in the past, he created, he destroyed the world that he created because of sin. One day he's coming again, this day, this world will be consumed. No more, okay? How do you fit into it? It all depends on your relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what it comes down to, okay? These, what we read today, are not just interesting stories or thoughts. They're not idle threats, okay? They are truths of what God has spoken and done. So what have you done with God's word? Will you right now search your own heart and how you stand with him? And if you haven't fully trusted in him, will you do so? Seize that opportunity to trust Christ as Savior. Well, let's stand and we'll pray. And before I pray, if you're standing, your head's bowed and eyes closed, A lot of the message was directed towards those that have not yet trusted Christ, but the soon return of Christ is important in our lives as well. We don't want to be ashamed when he comes. We want to be found faithful when he comes. And so maybe there's something that you have not been remembering the word of God as it relates to that accountability or the promises of God, that you rest in his sovereign control and you're resting in that. And so you as a believer, just take a little bit of time here before I pray, just talking to the Lord about heeding his word, about remembering his deeds in your life and finding safety in his promises. Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy in our lives, for sending your Son, for him to become flesh and to dwell among us and to give his life, to be buried, raised again the third day according to the scriptures. We thank you for using the truth of the scriptures, the word of God, the gospel, the spirit of God, the ministry of other people to bring us to a point of understanding of our sin, our need to believe in Christ and trust him alone as Savior, the blessings of salvation, but yet the hope of eternal life. And now the opportunity to go and live by your grace and share your good news and gospel with others, because there is coming a certain day of accountability. For those of us as believers, we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat, to give account of the things done in our flesh, whether they be profitable or unprofitable. Father, when that day comes, we pray we will not be ashamed. We thank you that we will stand secure in the blood of Christ. But Father, we want to receive those rewards of faithful service and following you. So Lord, help us to be faithful in that endeavor. There are people in this world that have not yet trusted Christ. Maybe somebody here who has not yet fully trusted in Christ and Christ alone. May they take the promise of God that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and those that come into him are safe and forgiven and justified and declared righteous. So Lord, help us to be bearers of that news. And Lord, as your spirit works in hearts, that people will turn and repent and trust your Son as their Savior. Father, we thank you that your salvation includes just not our spirit and souls, but also one day our bodies. One day when we will be like your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, when we will be like him because we will see him as he is. May we live in the reality of that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. God bless. Have a good day.